What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike, Living Biblically by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A Voice for Lutheran Women, Ladylike, Living Biblically, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. That's the choir of Exeter Cathedral singing Psalm 8, the subject of our Christ in the Old Testament series on this Thursday afternoon, May the 14th. We're going to be digging into that psalm. If you look at it without Christ, it looks one way. You know, not bad, but not great. If you look at it with Christ, it's a whole different story. It's Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Is a little part of you, as a Old Testament exegete, Old Testament, a student of the Old Testament, kind of looking forward to the end of the Easter season that is upon us here, so that in the regular course of readings, we can get back to Old Testament readings. We had been substituting, of course, the book of Acts for these weeks of Easter.
Yeah, it's kind of funny that we've kind of jettisoned the whole Old Testament in the time of Easter, in which we're proclaiming that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, that all of the scriptures are pointing towards his death and resurrection. And here, when we proclaim his resurrection, we've forgotten that. But we always need to keep in mind that the first five books of Moses, that's the Torah, that's what God gives to us as his instruction. It teaches us everything we want to know. The whole rest of the Old Testament scriptures is commentary on that, and technically the whole New Testament scriptures are commentary on those two things. So we can get back to business as usual and once again proclaim with Moses the one who will be raised up by God that we are to listen to.
Okay. There are two different ways of reading Scripture. One is just kind of the way that most people assume Scripture ought to be read, and the other one is the one that forms the basis for every weekly conversation we have with you. That is looking for Christ as Christ instructs us to do, both Old and New Testament. If you look at Psalm 8, the short psalm here, without Christ, what do you see? And how is that different from what you see when you look at it with Christ?
Well, Psalm 8 is an interesting psalm because it's talking about the praise of creation and even humanity in it, that man is something special. He's something unique. So you're going through this psalm and you're proclaiming how majestic is Yahweh's name in all the earth, and his glory is set above the heavens, and out of the mouths and even of infants he establishes this praise and strength. And then you look at the heavens and the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars, and you just sit back in bewilderment and say, wow, this is wonderful. And then you even meditate a little bit and say, but you know, the stars and the moon and the sky and the heavens and everything's so high, but then there's little man. And why do you care so much about man? And then you're reminded, oh yeah, of course you care so much about man because you set a man to have dominion on creation, that he is there and everything is under his feet, all the birds of the sky, the beast of the field, the sheep, the oxen, and everything else. So it seems like this kind of this hymn of praise about creation and humanity and how special man is, that man is very unique. And so if you just take that psalm out of context and rip it out there and just sing it in some kind of who knows what, a secular setting, it just sounds like a nice little song. But in the context of Scripture, that there is something much more dramatic than just sitting back and meditating upon creation and how special special humans are. Instead, there's the understanding that all creation is in rebellion against the Creator, that you have a fallen, corrupted human nature. And this is the problem that Scripture is always throwing before our eyes, because this man that God creates in his image loses the image, and the man who was given life, he's now found in death. And so all of this is kind of talking about this problem that we have, but then, of course, the solution, so that we understand we are in need, and we look to Christ alone to restore creation, the one who takes upon flesh and blood, who comes and dwells among us as Emmanuel, that the Creator comes into his creation to correct everything that's gone wrong. And so if you see this without Christ, it's just a nice praise of creation. And if you see this with Christ, you understand that creation is corrupted, that creation needs to be fixed, and only the Creator can fix it by becoming man.
The first verse, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Show us Christ here in this verse.
Well, in this passage itself, now we understand that this is David who is singing this, David who is praying this, David who has written this. And so this is David who is speaking to the Son of God, the only begotten one. And David is giving to us this this knowledge of the mystery of the creation, of the incarnation here in creation, that Christ is revealed to us in his two natures. So that David talks to the Son of God, and he says, Yahweh, our Lord. And so these are the two natures that we understand. Yahweh, ascribing to him divinity, that he is truly God of God, begotten, not made. And at the same time, he is our Lord. This shows his humanity, that he is a ruler of David. Now keep in mind that this is the same David who is writing and teaching us in Psalm 110, in which in 110 he says, Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so you have that whole passage that Jesus will kind of expand and expound upon as he calls into question the scribes and the Pharisees and says, well, whose son is the son of David? Because, of course, David calls him his Lord. And so who is the Lord of David? Well, God alone is Lord, but God is the Lord of David and the son of David at the same time. And so when he's speaking here in Psalm 110, he says, Yahweh says to my Lord, and that's that distinction between the person of the Father and the Son. The Father there is speaking of the Son in the incarnation, and of course in the ascension, as we're talking about this on this day, to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So both of these Psalms go together. This Lord of David is none other than the incarnate Word. And so David teaches us these two natures as he says, Yahweh, our Lord. And then he goes on to speak about Christ in this way, that his name is spread in all the earth. And we note that in Psalm 8, it opens and it ends with this, that it's emphasizing this, that his name is spread throughout all the earth, that it's not going to be just contained and stuck in the land of Judea, that this name will go out to the nations, that the Gentiles will be converted, that the name will be brought by the apostles when they baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But of course, all of this takes place after the ascension, and it continues in our day. And so it's on this ascension day when we rejoice that God had brought this corrupted, sinful creation back into reconciled status, and he's correcting this in the incarnation, and then Jesus, as he is sent by the Father, he sends out the apostles. And of course, they're sent out as Jesus is ascended into heaven. And so all of this takes place when the name is spread out, when Jesus has all authority and power is given to him, and the apostles go out to proclaim and to spread this kingdom. And so you see Christ in this ascension here in verse 1, that you have set your glory above the heavens. that Jesus has ascended into the heavens, so that after his ascension, he pours out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then the disciples are sent out. And so this is that same understanding where Jesus is talking in that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where he says to the Father that that the Son would once again have that same glory that he had with the Father before the beginning of creation. And so all of this is pointing towards the incarnation in which Christ comes. He suffers, he dies, he's crucified, he's dead, he's buried, he is resurrected, and he ascends. And so this is David talking to the ascended Lord.
We'll take a break when we come back. More of Christ in the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 8. We'll move on through the following verses on this Thursday afternoon, May the 14th. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at Christ in the Old Testament on this Thursday afternoon in Psalm, actually in the verses, verse by verse, Psalm 8. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. That was verse 1. In the second verse, and it reads, Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Where is Christ in that verse, Brian?
So we see Christ in the praise that's coming from the mouth of babies and infants. And specifically in Matthew's gospel, if you follow through the text in chapter 2, you notice that this is where Herod is going to slaughter the infants. And it's in that slaughtering of the infants where he's trying to destroy Christ. But yet there is going to be strength out of the mouths of these crying babies, these babies who are being slaughtered and murdered by Herod, who kind of is the epitome of these earthly kings trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And you continue through Matthew and you see in chapter 11 where Jesus is praying to the Father and the Son says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to infants. And so again, you see Christ here explaining that this is something that was hidden and it is to be revealed. It's the mystery of the incarnation that's being given and Christ is the key. And if you continue into Matthew into chapter 21, in that passage in particular, you have the Palm Sunday entrance where Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, the place where he comes to die and be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when he does this, everybody's shouting and singing Hosanna to the Son of David. But you have these scribes and the chief priest, and they're upset about this, and they go and they confront Jesus, and they say, hey, don't you hear what these people are saying? Tell them to stop. And this is where Jesus looks at them, and he says, well, haven't you ever read Psalm 8, where out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise. And so this is this whole contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, the weakness of man and the strength of God. So that in the Hebrew it says that you have established strength because of your foes and these enemies and the avenger, these who are in opposition to God and his kingdom, the ones who are trying to reject Christ, throw away the stone, they're the builders. And so Christ is explaining to them that you see this strength that God is gives, that it is praise as the Jewish rabbis used when they translated the Hebrew into Greek. So the Septuagint will say that from the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you've created praise on account of your enemies. So that this understanding of praise is to speak the excellence of a person and his actions. So here you have the enemies who are speaking contrary to Christ, and they're saying, stop this praise, and Christ is saying that's exactly where the strength is. It's in the weakness of infants and children who get it, but yet the religious leaders don't. So those who are blind continue to lead the people astray. And so these are the foes, the enemies, the avengers, the ones who say, like in John 19, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. These are the enemies and the foes that Christ confronts. But yet it's the infants and the babies who are singing his praise.
Then in verses 3 and 4, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? This is actually a verse that gets carried around in the New Testament quite a bit as well. And I get what you're meaning here when you said at the beginning, this could just be kind of a hymn about creation without Christ. What is it with Christ?
Yeah, see, so with Christ, we understand that humanity is fallen, it's corrupted, it fades away. And so when you have this whole question, this kind of this meditating question, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Well, first of all, in the Hebrew, the word for man here is an interesting word. It's enosh, I should say. Enosh, which is humanity, mankind, but in particular, a troubled and pitiful and miserable existence of humanity. So that you'll see the same word enosh used in Psalm 103. So as for man, that is enosh, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. And so he fades away. He's temporary. So you've given him life, but this life doesn't endure. It doesn't last. And so that's the kind of man that we're looking at, a man that does not endure. He does not last. He's temporal. And then you go on and you use the language of son. Son of Man. And this should always have a red flag for us whenever we see Son of Man and say, well, what are we talking about? Well, literally in the Hebrew, it's Son of Adam. It's been Adam. It's the Son of Adam that we're talking about. And so when we look in Genesis and you have this that man is created, Adam, out of the Adamah, the ground, he has life in him, but that life leaves. But he's originally created in God's image and likeness. But then when he sins and separates himself from God's glory, then what happens is he begets sons that are in the image and likeness of Adam, and they will die. They will fade away. They shall not last. And so in this passage in particular, when you're kind of meditating upon this, in this English translation we say, what is the son of Adam that you care for him? Well, okay, fine. Care, this Hebrew word pakad is to tend to. It's to visit. And that's what we want to understand, is this language of visitation, because this is incarnational language. So what is the Son of Man that you would come and visit him? I mean, this is the language that Moses will use when the second person of the Trinity comes to visit those who are in distress. And so why is it that you would come and visit him? This is teaching us about God coming to fallen humanity. You'll see this in Psalm 65, in which we declare that Yahweh visits the earth and he waters it and he greatly enriches it. And every time you have the language of water, you have the language of life. Without water, there's no life. And when you have the imagery of water, always packed with that is the imagery of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so he comes to visit the earth because he comes to enrich it, to restore it. So now when we look at this passage and we're kind of meditating upon this, you know, what is this humanity that is in distress, that you are mindful of it? What is this, a son of Adam that you come to visit? Then this is where we see Christ, because Christ comes and he is one of us. He is made man. He becomes an Enosh. He becomes a troubled and afflicted and pitiful and miserable human being, just like us, so that he suffers and he's rejected, he's afflicted, and he dies. And he is a son of Adam. And so he is born of humanity, has his true human nature. And so when Luther's meditating upon this, and he's looking at the incarnation here, then he puts that template over this passage, and he says that when David is asking this question of reflection, it's as if David said this: is it really possible, or ought one believe, that God would be mindful of such a wretched and miserable man? Now, what Luther's talking there in particular is that you have the humiliation of Christ. So Christ comes and he suffers. He's rejected. He's beaten. He's bruised. He's bloodied. He's on the cross. He doesn't even look like he's someone that God cares for, that God would pay attention to, because all the religious leaders think that he is cursed, that this is a man who is forsaken by God. And so Luther sees this as David kind of meditating upon the incarnation and thinking about this whole understanding that Christ takes upon our flesh and then he suffers in our flesh. And so he dies so miserably and he's executed on the cross and people don't even want to look at him. I mean, the resemblance of humanity is not even there. And so this is this kind of meditation here, so that Luther will say that Christ becomes one of these type of men, a man who's troubled and full of sorrow, a man of sorrows, that he is truly a son of Adam because of this nature that he has, this human nature that he takes in the incarnation. Just like Paul will tell us in Philippians 2, that although he was in the form of God, his divine nature, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and being born in the likeness of men.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take one more break here and have another 10 minutes with him on the other side, wrapping up this week's Christ in the Old Testament series. We're in Psalm 8, and when we come back, we'll be in verse 5, one that gets quoted in the book of Hebrews. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Stay tuned.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Today, the biblical account of creation is under attack in the popular media, in our schools, and even many churches and seminaries.
Dr. David Menton of Answers in Genesis, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We are told that the evidence for evolution is so compelling that the church and its clergy and teachers must accept evolution or be dismissed as fools. But I will show that the scientific case for evolution is not compelling, and that evolution is incompatible with biblical Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You can hear and meet Dr. David Menton making the case for creation Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at Psalm 8 in our Christ in the Old Testament series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He is also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where students are taught quite explicitly, all theology is Christology. Why not consider the vocation of pastor or deaconess and visit ctsfw.edu. That's the website for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call. They'd be happy to answer any question you have about the vocation of pastor or deaconess. 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before we go on to these next verses here, Brian, kind of struck me before the break that a good rule of thumb that you often seem to use is you're looking for this language of the incarnation. It's often the hook by which you are able to draw up Christ out of these texts. Am I right?
Correct. Correct. Especially that word to visit, that God comes to oversee. This is where we get this Greek word where we have episkopos for a bishop, an overseer. It's this verbal form that he comes to oversee. He's visiting. He's a visitator. He's a visitor. He's a visitation.
All right, then let's look at verse 5, which is also one that makes its way into the New Testament. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. There's an awful lot there. What would you say?
Well, again, the scriptures are about Christ. And so the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, I should say, this epistle to the Hebrews makes this very, very clear in chapter 2, where it gives us Christ as the key to understanding Psalm 8. And in this epistle to the Hebrews, what the author is trying to teach us is this contrast between Christ and the angels, that Christ is not one of these created angels, that Jesus has flesh and blood. He is truly human, but yet he is superior to these angelic beings. And so they will quote from this passage here, from Psalm 8. And so right away you have in Hebrews chapter 2 that, for he was not speaking that this is about God. For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, this is what the author says, which is Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At the present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And so the Holy Spirit here is revealing to us this truth, teaching us this reality of Christ in Psalm chapter 8, that this is all about Jesus. This is about his person and his work, that the creation has been put under his feet in the ascension. So a human being now sits at the right hand of the Father. It is human nature now is having dominion over creation, as it should have had in the beginning when Adam was originally created and given dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and everything that creeps along the ground. Therefore, we have this understanding here about Christ in this passage. Now there's one thing that's striking is that when you look at this passage in Hebrews and you compare it to your Old Testament Psalm 8, and you look at the language here, that he was made lower than angels. And so sometimes we almost have this thought that it was, an angel's up here, and so he's kind of a little bit lower. But this language of a little lower, it's a little while that he is lacking. And so it's for a time period, not a ranking, that you have an angel ranked number one and Jesus takes ranking number two. He doesn't get pole position. But this understanding that he for a while, and specifically when you see in his crucifixion, his suffering, and his death, but now in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, this is no longer the case. And when you use the Greek here, now remember, we've talked about this Septuagint in the past, and what we gather from the Septuagint is a helpful indicator of how the rabbis in that time period are teaching the Old Testament. And so that's how they're interpreting it and translating. And so when they translate it, they say that for a little while he's lacking less than the angelic beings, the angelos, the angels. But technically in the Hebrew, the word is Elohim. It's God. That's the word that it is. And that's why when Luther is doing his Old Testament and he's looking at the Hebrew, he looks at this text and says that what's taking place in this text is really that David is proclaiming to God's the Father, saying, you will let him be forsaken of God. And so his divine nature, for a little while, he will be forsaken, and specifically in the crucifixion, in his death, when he is forsaken by the Father, when he cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so in the Hebrew, it's that Elohim, that he's being forsaken by God. Not that it's a ranking, that he's lower, but that he's lacking, that he's in need, and he's in need on the cross because he's dying. The Eternal One takes upon this mortal nature to be able to die. But this language here of this Christ suffering and his death here is for a little while. But then in the ascension, he has this honor, he has this glory, he has been restored with the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And when we look at the book of Revelation, John's Apocalypse, and specifically in chapter 5, where John sees the ascended Lord on the throne, he sees the Lamb that's been slain from the foundation of the earth, now glorified. And it's in chapter 5 in this ascension text where he says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, and glory. And again, the elders, the saints who fall down before him say, to him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and to the Lamb, God the Son, this equal honor and glory is given. So you see this in the ascension.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Next week on Christ in the Old Testament, we'll talk with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. Brian, thank you so much for your time.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Coming up next on This Ascension Day at issuesetc.org, we're going to talk with Dr. Norman Nagel about the ascension of Jesus. We'll study the ascension hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels, with Pastor Will Whedon. And we'll have Dr. Peter Scare answer the question, where exactly did the ascension occur? An apparent contradiction surrounding the ascension event. That's next on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7. issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. He is sent to be one of us, but not just one of us, one for us, one man for all men. He is sent to be the one sacrifice for all men, the one substitute for all men, taking on human flesh and bearing in his body our sins and the punishment thereof. He is the one man who redeems us. He is the man, the new Adam, and this is why Scripture will speak of him in this way, the new Adam who, for a little while made lower than the angels, is now crowned with glory and honor. And he promises us the same glory and honor through his death and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.